The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You are also to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who has sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that my Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Today in the church we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. The word penta is the Greek prefix for five. We might recognize its place as we talk about the pentagon, a five-sided object. Maybe a pentagram, which is a five-pointed star. When we speak of Pentecost, we are speaking not of five, but of a multiple of five. We are speaking of 50. Today is Pentecost, and the word Pentecost means 50. It is the celebration for the Hebrew people of harvest. Now picture ourselves in Saskatchewan. Turn the globe 180 degrees, and you find yourself in Israel. Their seasons are directly opposite of ours. As our farmers are in the fields right now, tilling and planting, the farmers of the Middle East are harvesting. And so the celebration of Pentecost is meant to be a celebration of 50. It is 50 days after the harvest. The grain bins are now full. And all Hebrews are traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate a festival and a feast. They have brought their grain, they have brought the proceeds of their livestock sales, and they have come to make their tithe at the temple. They have come to celebrate and worship God. They have come to gather and meet with family. They have come to celebrate the Pentecost. So when Christians speak about Pentecost, we are not speaking about a uniquely religious or Christian experience, but we are also speaking about the Hebrew tradition, their celebration of harvest. And it is here at this great celebration in Jerusalem that we find the lonely disciples, those closest followers of Christ. It has now been 50 days since Christ's crucifixion. The disciples have talked to Jesus. They've experienced things, they've seen things, they've done things, but they are still gripped with fear. They are scared to go out into Jerusalem, out into the world as they know it, for they fear. The same thing that happened to their leader will happen to them. If they go and speak about a Messiah, if they go and speak about this Jesus of Nazareth, they are worried that the same fate will befall them, that they will be arrested, they'll be put on trial, and they will be killed. So they huddle in a dark little attic, not knowing what to do. Should we go outside? Should we stay here? Should we return back to our homeland? What should we do? And it is into this fear, into this darkness, into the unknown, that the Holy Spirit comes. It latches onto them. It empowers them. It sends them out into the world to say those things they were so scared to say. To speak about the risen Lord. To speak about their connection with the people around them. Peter puts the word of God into all tongues and all nations who have gathered for this Pentecost festival. It's a surreal experience. Those who see it say, are these people drunk? What are they doing? Peter says, we're not drunk. We're just on fire. We're just excited. We want to share what we have with the world. Today, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, what we are celebrating is the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom to live, the freedom to love, the freedom to not have our sins weigh us down like some baggage that we carry around. And if we talk about freedom and blessing and forgiveness, I think we should talk about original sin. It's from the third chapter of Genesis, that ancient story of Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman answered the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was the light to the eye, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now for me, here comes the very interesting part as we celebrate today. Then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you, Adam? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Freedom, life in the Spirit. When we speak of original sin, I'm not sure what people hear. I'm not sure what people think about. It might surprise you to know that here in the third chapter of Genesis, the first result of sin, this desire to be like God, to know good and evil, to just step over the line, results in sin. But what is that first sin? What is this original sin that us Christians speak of? This thing that darkens us. It's not sexuality. It's not greed. It's not lust. It's shame. Adam and Gart were told, the first thing that happens after Adam and Eve eat of that apple, what happens? They look at each other and say, you're naked. And they're worried. Their bodies are different. All of a sudden, what God has made holy, what God has blessed, what God has looked at and said, this is good, they feel ashamed of. They make clothes right away because they need to hide some part of themselves from the closest individual near them. They feel shame. God's walking through the garden with this beautiful imagery as God strolls to this beautiful place that he has made, and he's looking for his children, Adam and Eve, and he says, where are you guys? And they're hiding behind a bush. And God says, how come you didn't come out and see me? And Adam says, because we were naked and we were ashamed of ourselves. So God, we want to stay away from you. The same God that made them, that formed them from the earth, that put his breath into them, that knows them intimately, they are scared of because shame separates them. All of a sudden, that which God has made good, they have declared is not good. There is something fundamentally wrong with themselves and they're not sure what it is. So shame separates them from God. This is the heart of original sin. When St. Paul says that we are in bondage to the law, this is what we are in bondage to, shame. The idea that we are not good enough, that there is a fundamental flaw placed upon you, that you are created less than good, less than loving, less than capable, less than competent, less than lovable, less than friend-worthy. And so we feel shame. We want to hide ourselves from the world. We clothe ourselves in all sorts of things. We clothe ourselves in cynicism and narcissism and addictions and gluttony and all these visible sins of the world, but this is not the original sin. The original sin is the shame that there is a fundamental problem with you, that you are fundamentally unworthy. And so we compensate. We think we have to earn friends. We think we have to earn our place in the world. We think we have to prove to those around us that we are, in fact, perfect. That we are good. That our relationships are 100% healthy. That our lives are free from any sort of friction or pain. And as I talked about last Sunday, we go through life telling people we're good. Our week is good. Our marriages are good, our finances are good, our children are good, our health is good, everything is good. But we know that's not the truth. Because we carry this little bit of shame. This little sense. This part that Adam and Eve had thousands and tens of thousands of years ago is still the seed that lives within us. The sense that maybe we really aren't good enough. And then so we go through life trying to make ourselves good enough. And we look for the external and we should be focusing on the internal. When the Holy Spirit comes, it comes to people. It lives inside of them. Christ says the advocate, the Spirit will dwell inside of you. But how do we look to find happiness? How do we look to find our place in the world? How do we look to find meaning? We look outside ourselves. So we tear people down around us to build ourselves up. We buy shiny trinkets. We live in homes that we can't afford. And we keep going about life, trying to put this best version of ourselves possible. And to us, Christ says, no. You, as my people, have been gifted the Holy Spirit. This shame has been taken away from you. You live with freedom. You see, this is the old paradigm of Christ, and for some reason, we keep going back to the old paradigm. Before the Holy Spirit, the Hebrews, to make themselves holy, to make themselves righteous, to give them a sense of self-worth, had 613 laws in the Old Testament. They were told everything from how to dress their children, to how to cook their food, to how to slaughter their livestock. And if they followed all 613 laws, they had righteousness. They lived outside of themselves. They knew exactly what to do. But in Christ, we've been given this freedom. This freedom to love and to not hold the world against us. But we keep going outside of ourselves. We keep wanting to live in the law because we want to have a big scoreboard. We want to know how we're doing in life. How much money we're making, how many things we're accumulating, how we stack up to those around us. And if we're doing better than those around us, we feel pretty darn good. But what happens if we find better people? What happens if we lose the grip on our success? We lose a job, we suffer an illness of health, a relationship breaks down, our children don't turn out the way they want, who knows? But if we put our sense of pride and something external from ourselves, we'll always be chasing some sort of perfection. We'll always be looking for happiness outside of ourselves, and we'll never truly achieve it. But to live in freedom and to live with the Spirit tells us, no, you have everything you need. Your perfection has been restored. You don't need to feel shame. You don't need to feel guilt. You can live knowing that God says you are perfect. All I can do as I stand here is think about my own life. And the biggest impediment that I have to life in the Spirit, the biggest impediment that I have to living the fullness of my Christian existence is myself. I tell myself I can't do things. I tell myself I shouldn't do things. I tell myself, what will people think of me if I do these things? I limit myself. Why? What will you think of me? What if it fails? What if it doesn't work? What if it comes off wrong? What if no one cares? What if people laugh at it? What if people scorn it? And so I limit myself. I'm my own self-editor. This little voice in the back of your head saying, "No, you better not do that." Is that a voice from God? You've heard it yourself, I think. You've sat at people's bedsides, you've shared coffee with people, and you know you want to say something. You know you want to offer your hand in prayer to them. You know you want to quote scripture. You know you want to give them a hug. You know you want to share good news with them. You know you want to invite them to church, and you hear that little voice saying, but. What happens if it's rejected? What happens if they don't like it? What happens if it fails? And so we close ourselves down. Because we have that original sin, that original sin of shame. And we're scared to have that visible. We're scared to make ourselves naked to the world. Not literally. That time has come and gone. But spiritually, can we make ourselves naked? Can we say, here I am, a follower of Christ. Here's how I see things working. Here is my sinfulness. Here is how God has liberated me. Here's how the Spirit's at work in my life. Here's the areas that I haven't quite figured out. Here's the things that I'm praying for. Here's the things that I'm hoping for. Here's the questions I have. Can we be honest? Or do we want to hide behind the bush, hoping that God will pass us by and not pay us attention? We limit ourselves. God's Holy Spirit isn't defective. The gifts that Christ has given us aren't defective. The Word of God isn't defective. But how do we put these things into practice? Do we utilize them in our lives? Do we cultivate prayer and forgiveness and scripture reading and worship? Do we try and see the world through Christ-like eyes? Or do we sew ourselves closed, trying to cover more and more of ourselves up? Thinking that somehow we can more distance ourselves from the reality of who we are. That somehow we can cover this wrong that we know we have. How do we hear that little voice in the back of our head? Where does that voice come from? If that voice is telling you, yeah, you probably shouldn't talk about Jesus. If that voice says, well, you probably shouldn't offer to pray for someone. If that voice says, you shouldn't go to church. If that voice says, reading your Bible is not important, ask yourself the genesis of that voice. Is this part of God's created order? Or is this something that slipped into us? Are we limiting ourselves? Because if we limit ourselves, we are limiting the work of God in our lives. We are hiding behind the bush as God walks by. We are hiding behind the bush as the needs of the world walk by. We are hiding behind the bush when opportunities to share and grow are walking by us because we're scared that somebody will see our spiritual nakedness. It's okay to say, I don't have all the answers. It's okay to say, yeah, I prayed for this to happen, it didn't happen. It's okay to say, yeah, things aren't perfect. But do we have the fortitude to do that? Or do we keep going through life pretending everything is good and everything is perfect? Because I think this is the greatest work of the devil. Because the minute that we can tell other people things are good, we tell ourselves things are good. And the better things are, the less we need God. And the more clothes we put upon ourselves. The more we dress up our lives with houses and cars and vacations and furniture and all sorts of pretty pictures and walls. But the foundation is crumbling. And so we come here and we celebrate Pentecost and we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it is much more than just simply some abstract gift. It is the gift of freedom. The freedom to be free from that sense of shame. That little sense of worthlessness. That little sense that you are not worthy. You can live and you can love and you can fail and you can engage and you can pick yourself back up again and you can do it again. Because these things are not going to judge you. People do not have power to judge you. The government does not have power to judge you. Your family does not have power to judge you. God has judged you and God has judged you saved, blessed, redeemed, worth dying for, worth adoption, as St. Paul says. This is life in the Spirit. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. That we don't need to hide behind the bush, cover ourselves with clothes, feel a shame. A shame we just can't put our finger on. That we're not worthy. We're not complete. That we're not good enough. The shame that tells us everybody is doing better than me. Everybody is getting ahead and I am getting behind. Everybody's life is better than mine. That's not life in the spirit. That's life in the flesh. Because you are basing all of your decisions on the tangible. You're basing all your decisions on the Facebook posts of friends doing amazing things, having amazing times. You're basing your decisions on the new car in your neighbor's driveway. The trip they take this winter, whatever it may be. But that's life in the flesh. That's not a life that saves, it's not a life that liberates, and it's not a life that's truly compelling to me. Because it's a life that's always slipping away. Things are not permanent. They are temporary. I've owned lots of stuff in my life. Some I've broke. Some I've lost. Some have been stolen. But none of it I care about. I mean truly care about. What do I care about? You. My three family members that joined me here today. So why would I work so hard for that, which doesn't work hard for me? Why would I love that that doesn't love me back? Why would I cry over that that won't cry for me? Why would I put emotion upon something that has no emotion? But God is permanent. It is God who cares for us. It is not my possessions that died for me. It is God that died for me. It is not my possessions that promised me new life. It is God that has promised me new life. And it is not my possessions that know the inner me and the real me. It is God. Because God hits me right where I live. And so the words I speak today are the words of myself. My life in the spirit is only tempered by me. When I give in to that sinful little voice that tells me, don't do it. You will fail. People will think less of you. It won't work out. And so I climb back in my shell. Better to go along and get along. But that's not the life we live. So let us celebrate Pentecost. Let us celebrate life in the Spirit. But let us live that life. Let us love. Let us pray. Let us share. Let us be redeemed together. This is the gift that we all share in. This is what God has given us. Amen.